Sacrifice of the sacrifice the moment when the Lord made my fire. The path that the branch made shall be thin, that the branch may be made for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the path on the altar, but the branch shall be thin as the sun. And the right shoulder shall be given to the priest for an evil offering of the sacrifices of the peace offerings. Even when the sons of Aaron that offered the blood of the peace offerings, and the pot shall have the right shoulder for his pot. For the wave flesh from the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel, from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest, and unto his sons by a statute forever, from among the children of Israel. And I'm sure God will bless that when the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now you'll observe that what is before us this evening is the peace offering. Let me say that all these offerings have different names. And the names that God has given to each offering very aptly describes the character of the offering. Now, without going into detail, but the beautiful name that is given to the peace offering is Shem. Now, immediately you connect one of these words with that. You remember in Joshua 18, where Joshua placed the ark, it was a place called Shiloh, the meaning of which was tranquility. You remember Jerusalem, it was the place of peace. And so we can see very beautifully how God in his wisdom chose this beautiful one to represent the peace offering. Shem. So what is the peace offering? Now look at this very interesting and informative chart. Will tell us at the end just exactly the meaning of it all. But we'll just go step by step and see what God has for us in this most beautiful offering. Now you observe first that to the sin and the trespass offering, we see a little more of what he has accomplished. But the outstanding presentation of all the offerings is just this, what Christ is in the glory of his own person. So we have just exactly that in the peace offering. Male speaking, of course, of activity, and the female of passiveness. Nevertheless, they must of necessity be without blemish. Without blemish. Now, what was done? Almost precisely, what was done with the burnt offering? Notice in the first paragraph, he brings a book, a veil, or a heifer. He brings it to precisely the same place before the Lord. He places his hand upon it. It is slain. Priest takes the blood. It is applied to the altar of burnt offering. And the offerer dissects the animal. on loose. When we touch the mouth offering, there is no dissecting of the inward organs as we find in the peace offering. Why? Because everything of the burnt offering is offered up on the altar. The four things are specified, the head, but the inward legs. These were specified as being portrayed before the eye of God, giving God to see the perfections of his inward and outward movements. But when you come to the peace offering, these different things are specified. Fat. All the fat, the liver, all upon the liver, the kidneys. These things which speak about the superabundance of glory. These things which speak about the perfect will and the desires of the Lord. These were taken. What happened? The priest burnt them. We are told distinctly, the priest burnt them upon the burnt offering, which was upon the wood, on the altar. You see how very precise God is in the mention of all these things. Now, if I had been writing this chapter, I would certainly have stated this, the first paragraph concerning the wood or the heifer. And then, concerning the lamb, I would just have said, in like manner he took the lamb. In like manner he took the goat. Oh no. We may repeat many things concerning our Lord in worship. We may speak almost the same language when we present the features of the glory and excellences of Christ in worship to his God and Father. God is never tired of that. God is never tired of that. Here's an instance. You turn to Numbers chapter 7. And we have the offering of the 12 counties, of the 12 tribes, in their own respective day. The longest chapter apart from Psalm 119. What about time? That from Judah offers on the first day. It's definitely described in detail all that he offered. The silver charger, the silver bowl, the silver spoons, the golden spoons. Everything is mentioned for the prince of Judah on the first day. On the second day, the Spirit of God goes precisely through the same things. Word for word, as the one that offered for you on the second day. And right through for 12 days. And on those 12 occasions, not one single word of it, repetition after repetition for 12 things. No, my brethren, we can never tire the ear of God. And so he beautifully outlines in chapter 3 what was to be done with the bullet or the hip. Precisely the same with the lamb. Precisely the same with the goat. But they all were the same. He filled the ark. He filled the ark. No, my brethren, we can never be in the ear of God without words of worship. Even though we will see part of all, we'll be limited in our thoughts. And we're limited in our thoughts. And we must, from the second of the times, repeat ourselves. God is never tired of that. And so there's people. Now we come to the lamb of the sheep. In the second part of chapter 3. And precisely what's done with the bullet or the heifer is done with the lamb. And exactly with the goat in the closing verses of the chapter. But what is this? He brings in something concerning the lamb and the goat that is not stated concerning the bullet. What is that? No doubt it's at the same meaning. Now you'll notice the word in verse 11. present in connection with the offering of the law. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, that's the heart, and the kidneys, and so on. It is the food of the offering. Made by fire unto the Lord. Now look again at verse 16. And the priest shall burn, and that is burn and incense. Very sweet, beautiful, characteristic flame that consumed the burnt offering. It's now going to consume the fat and these organs of the peace offering. Consume as incense. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. Oh, the masses of all. What does he mean? Oh, just this. Just this. We take the burnt offering. And what gives it that just that beautiful characteristic flame? Is it not the fat? Is it not the fat? Is it not the fat that keeps the flame burning upon the wheat? Is it not the fat? Those things of the peace offering placed upon the burnt offering that keeps it burning so beautifully for the pleasure of God. No wonder the Spirit of God uses that beautiful one. It is the food of the offering. Only thinks as these offerings went up sweet smelling savour to God, how God appreciated those things. God fed upon them, if we may so say, in this life here. These were not an adulteration for them. In the purest and complete way, they would not a sweet, smelling savour to God. And so we have this beautiful peace offering presented in its three portions in Leviticus. Chapter 3. But now we turn to the law of the sin offering, to the law of the peace offering. And what do we find? Something different. What we find in the law of the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 7, we don't find in chapter 1. Why is that? You see, there is such a thing today as law, or act, and regulation. And we define those things just simply like this. The act is the principle, and the regulation is the technical detail. And we have that so beautifully outlined here in the peace offering. In Leviticus 3, we correspond to the act. And in Leviticus 7, technical detail, if you like, or the spiritual detail, to be more precise. The spiritual detail. Now, one more time. We read from verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Now you'll find, as we go through these verses in chapter 7, there are three ways and three purposes for which a peace offering can be brought and offered. We'll see that. But notice first. We read from verse 1. Verse 12. If he offered for a thanksgiving, now just mark that little word, thanksgiving, or as it's found in other versions, praise. Praise. What do we thank God for? What do we praise God for? See, we mark the difference between prayer and praise. Prayer, we are asking God for things. Praise or thanksgiving, we are thanking Him for blessings or other things received. Now, just you translate that into the principle of the peace offering. We'll touch that later. Now, He's bringing His peace offering. I don't know this is a free will offering. This is for thanksgivings. What does he say? Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgivings 11 cakes bring to the Lord. Next line. 11 wafers anointed with oil. The next line. And cakes or pierced cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Wash. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. Leavened bread. Now just look at these things for a moment. The first three things is precisely the gift offering of chapter 2. You remember that baked in the oven just corresponded to the first three things that we have mentioned in this category of things that he must bring with his peace offering. Those things, what were they again? Unleavened cakes mingled. Unleavened wafers anointed. And pierced cakes mingled. All of fine flour. Right. All those beautiful things that speak of the perfect life of our Lord. Those beautiful characteristics that came out. Those things in his life that just could not be suppressed by the evil one. And he alone, could say, I have glorified thee upon the earth. Unleavened cakes. Beautiful. Now, but notice there's something else. It says, unleavened bread. Why? Leavened bread. You see, my brethren, when we touch the peace offering, as we have here, it is sweet savour. And also, it is communion. Offering in communion. Aye, that's right there. And then in the other two offerings, we are offering for communion. But now we are offering in communion. Now we'll see just exactly in a moment what that means as we go down the chapter. You see, no matter how good a saint I may be, and God expects from brethren and sisters in a faith of fellowship to be fitting examples of the Lord that we seek to follow. But no matter how good I be, I am still in the flesh, and there is still that that is in opposition to the will of God. And so in my offering of the peace offering, I must bring leavened bread. Ah, you see, it's a must. It's not perhaps. Oh, I can bring all these unleavened things. Oh, but I must bring that. But if that signifies, does that not humble one in the presence of God? Like, though we are so high with privilege to touch the burnt offering and the gift offering and the peace offering, there's still that in here that would spoil a lot insofar as God is concerned. What do he expect from us? Something different. There's still that. You're still in the flesh. The flesh never has done us any good. It never will. And it will remain flesh to the end of the journey. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, can be nothing else, and never will be anything. Never will be converted, the old flesh. So the Spirit of God so beautifully points out, he'll bring his leavened bread. Did we not touch that a little, the closing verses of chapter 2 last evening? Ah, yes. And so the man must bring his leavened bread. And he moves in very, very quietly. Moves in very, very quietly. Have you noticed this? That leavened bread was never put in the altar. No, there was no altar, there was no leaven, there was no honey placed upon the altar. We read that in chapter 2. And so here, not only his peace offering, But here's the beautiful things of the gift offering. And where were these placed? All these were placed upon the burnt offering. See the beautiful connection. As we read through the scriptures, there's a most amazing connection. The burnt offering, the gift offering, and the peace offering. We've got it differently here. They're all different in their own ways and meanings and characters. Never divorce the one from the other. They're all interdependent. Let me say this further. The brother or sister who's not enjoying this feast won't have any desire to bring his gift offering or his burnt offering. Indeed, chapter 7 tells me this, that if there is one approaches to offer his gift offering, with sin upon him, he's judged immediately. Let's read it just. We mustn't misquote. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Let's read it. Very important, you know. Moreover, so much of touch any unclean thing as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from this people. My brethren, these details are very important. It has been said, you know, that God will accept nothing from anyone with whom he is a controversy about sin. This is uncleanness. Verse 21. Oh, does it not tell us how careful we should be in dealing with the things of God? Ah, the burnt offering. The highest aspect of approach to God. With its beautiful gift offering. The thought and the inwards of the peace offering. They are all offered so beautifully upon the altar. But then for the focus. When he touched the burnt offering, the priest and the offerer had nothing. Here we have it. The skin, of course, that comes in a different line in chapter 7. In the gift offering, the priest had the remainder. After God had the memorial, but the offerer had nothing. Now when we come to the sacrifice of peace offerings, God had the first portion of those. He must have necessity of that. Even in the sin and the trespass offering, he must have necessity of the first portion. And so he has the first portion in the peace offering. And then the priest had his portion. It is given to the priests to have the way fresh. That's always the portion of the priest. But it's stated further that the priest that sprinkleth the blood and offereth the fat and those organs on the altar, he shall have the right shoulder. What happens to the rest? I the honor. And it's stressed as we read those verses in chapter 7, they that the priest. They that the priest. Here, of course, the only offering of its kind, the only offering that God and the offerer and the priests partook of, the peace offering. What was that? Ah, my brethren and sisters, there's unbroken communion in the Lord. As we dwell in unbroken fellowship with him, as we touch the peace offering. Following offering of our burnt offering with its meat offering. Tell me, what hope could cheer the heart of the faith for that? Now what we have in the peace offering is this. Not so much as the peace he made, but that he himself is peace. You see, so that's what we're dealing with in the doctrine. That he is poetry. I think we have that here. He is our priest. But there is something else here. He is our priest. And that's the truth that's presented in the peace offering. Not so much he made peace, although that is gloriously the truth. And we just come to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and he says about none is the one who did it. But he says, my peace, the very peace of heaven itself, not of heaven itself, dwelling in the believing soul. My peace. Now notice one or two other things in Leviticus chapter 7. First, we have an offering for thanksgiving. Secondly, we have a vow. And secondly, we have a voluntary offering. Now what's the difference, the distinction? Well, in the offering of thanksgivings, here's a heart that's really been touched. He has every occasion to thank God for all his goodness. My brethren, the very fact that we are enabled to approach God and approach God in his way, and on the ground of that shed blood of Jesus, as Hebrews 10 tells us, is great thanksgiving in one's heart. Great thanksgiving. To think that we, poor sinners of the Gentiles, should ever be enabled to approach our holy God. In fact, everything that God has bestowed upon us, everything that Christ has accomplished for us, draws from our hearts a spirit of thanksgiving. And my brethren, we should always have a thankful heart. Always have a thankful heart. Indeed, if you read the real meaning of the one offering here, Mr. Newbery will tell you it's not a once and for all thing. No, it's something that must be continued. We'll see that just right then. Now he offers for thanksgiving. What's specifically stated of thanksgiving is this. It must be eaten that day. It must be eaten that day. Why? We cannot live in past experience. What did the prophet say? His mercies are new every morning. What I received yesterday morning won't suffice for today. No, dear God. The thanksgivings that I gave yesterday have no use for today. Oh no, I must thank God today. It must be eaten. Same day. If there is any life, it must be burned. Now, it does not say just exactly where it shall be burned. But one thing I'm certain about, and that is this, it wasn't burned on the altar of Dublin. It wasn't burned there. Oh no. Somewhere. Nor was it burned within the camp. That was the place of the sin offering. And you couldn't burn a peace offering beside the sin offering. So we just read that. So, the peace offering, which was for praise, must be partaken of that day, and the rest, burnt. The next two things almost go together. That which was for a vow, and that which was for a voluntary offering. But you won't say this. That when it comes to these two peace offerings, we could eat it on the day it was offered and the following day. The following day. Now that would tell me this. You see, when we touch those very practical active things in our offering, we can eat it that day and the next day. And we can only eat according to our spiritual capacity. only eat according to spiritual capacity. And we know that some have more capacity than others. That would be expected, of course. And so, we are enabled to partake of the peace offering which is for our fellow. That day, and the next day, but the next day mustn't work. Couldn't be eaten. Now, where's the example of the love? Numbers chapter 6. Most interesting chapter. He's an Israelite and he takes upon himself a love. Whether to do something or to refrain from doing something. And there are three things attached to the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. First of all, that is this. He lets his hair go. Now that's no criterion for men to let their hair grow today. They let their hair grow in the Nazarite vow because there was reproach attached to that. There was reproach. Second thing was this, that they must not come at any dead body. They are entirely separated, taken on themselves the vow, and they are entirely separated under their God. And the thing that the third thing was this, they must not touch the strong drink. Moving in the power of the Spirit of God and touching the strong drink that would be moving in another spirit. And so these three things are clearly marked out for the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. What follows? Something very interesting. And something that puzzles quite a lot, puzzled me for many years. Until I linked up the peace offering with the Nazarite vow of Numbers chapter 6. At the end of these days he folds his hair. Puts it under there. He puts it in the fire under the peace offering. Puts it under the fire of the peace offering. Which tells me this. That when his Nazarite ship is accomplished, he brings his peace offering. He's still in communion with his God, although he has shorn his hair. Although the days of his vow have been accomplished, he's still in communion with his God, and he offers up his peace offering. That's what he's doing. Oh, you link this up with Numbers chapter 6. And then, of course, there's the feeling. You know, it's not for very many saints who can appreciate the meaning of the peace offering. Not so very many saints who can appreciate the meaning of the peace offering. You see, that was God's food, or at least part of it, peace offering. That was the priest's food, part of it. And that was the offerer's food. But they must of necessity be clean. They must of necessity be clean. Now what did God get? Oh, what he got from all the offerings was the fat. The blood. You see, the fat was the energy, the internal energy of the animal. The fat, if I could speak reverently of the Lord, was these internal desires, his will to accomplish the Father's will, his desire to accomplish the Father's work. Indeed, so beautifully spoken yonder in Psalm 42, is it Psalm 40? I delight to do thy will, O my God. There's the fat of the peace offering. There's the fat of the sin offering. His delight to do his Father's will. Characterized him from first to last. And so, God had his portion. And then the priest's portion. What did they get? Well, the wave bread was given for the food of the priests. The right shoulder was heaved up. That was the portion of the priest that offered the fat and sprinkled the blood. Why? Well, you
pity, the grace, and speak of them all the affections. The affections. That was the part the priest did. The affections. Did he not dwell enough and think upon the affection of a holy God, and even choosing them to be his priests? The priest that offered the blood and the fat, the right shoulder, the strength. Strength. Then those that were clean, the offerer, his friends, they sat around together and they communed and ate what was left to be suffering. Be suffering. My brethren, what a beautiful thing for saints to sit together and feel with Christ. Why did the priests feel that? As I said last evening, in dealing with the remainder of the gift offering, this was to produce figures. And they gave of the peace offering to produce figures. To feed them for the service of God, but more that those figures that were so beautifully typified in the offering they handled, like the same thing. God's great desire for his people today is this, that we might touch those holy things, and they might affect us. Oh, there's no use of reading the book if it's not going to affect us. There's no use of reading if we're not putting it into effect. Let me see a man who reads, and let me see a man whose feet are affected. That's the man that's pleased. So the offerer, his feet were affected, he brought his offering to the door of the tent. The priest was affected, he offered the blood, he offered the fat. Yes, we fed so beautifully. So peacefully, I would say, what remained the peace offering. What do we know about him as the peace offering? He made peace, that is true. What we have presented in this beautiful offering is this. He is our peace. Nothing else? Nothing else. We find nothing in the world that can satisfy the soul. We find nothing else in the world that touches our conscience. Peace. Peace that the whole was his. And that is ours. And we can enjoy that. And as we feed upon him, those beautiful, heavenly, peaceful figures will be seen as we move on to know the Lord. These things may seem a little dry to look at, but just be done. Just do not. As our brother Roberts used to say, you've got to acquire a taste for things. You've got to acquire a taste for those things. But to me, the more you read, the more you want to read. And the more you read, the more glories and excellencies come out in this wonderful chapter. And like all the other offerings, the more you read, the more you wonder. And we get into a state of strength. And we enjoy. He himself is our peace. And we are able to touch the heart of God and mind his soul. All together. May we just look the more deeply into this beautiful chapter, and may we find fruit of real work that will produce something for the pleasure of God as we consider this lovely verse.